Now would you stand as we read from the Word of God tonight? I need just a little more volume on the microphone, Brother Sundin, if I may, please. Thank you. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. There are several vignettes surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have felt that the Spirit of God would have us focus on this particular one tonight. And I trust for the Christmas message that it shall impact our hearts as God wishes it to do. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May God's blessings rest upon the Christmas story tonight. You may be seated. Matthew focuses more on the role of Joseph in the birth of our Lord. Luke focuses more on the role of Mary in his birth. So you must remember the particular perspective that Matthew is taking surrounds itself with the role of Joseph. He is going to give us an insight to the response of this man. And may I say that his response dictated the success of God or the failure of Jesus Christ coming into this world. If Joseph had not responded properly, the plan of God would have been aborted. But I thank God eternally that this man responded as he should, and you know what the outcome has been. Now, Matthew opens up by saying, Now the generation, for such is the word there, of Jesus Christ was just like this. I like the way that he definitely is going to weave the web of the story for us. Now, the generation, which in this case, of course, refers to the conception and the birth of our Lord, was like this. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You need to understand that the espousal of a Jewish young man with a Jewish young maiden was the same as the marriage. Once they were espoused, they were married. Now, there was a custom that the bridegroom did not bring his bride to his home the very day that they became espoused. But they were considered married from the moment they were espoused. Vows were uttered, and it was a very solemn ceremony that was held. And so Mary and Joseph were already married, but Joseph had not brought his bride to his home yet. Now, the average age of young ladies marrying in this time was 12. The mother of our Lord was probably around 14 when she conceived the birth of Jesus. Joseph was probably around 18 because once a young man got past 21, he began to be criticized if he were not married. So here you have a young maiden of probably 14 years of age, or possibly younger, 13 or 12 she could have been. And you have a young man of 18 that enter into an espousal. And you can imagine how their heart was pounding and how they were just melted inside as they entered into these espousal rites. Many of us have gone through that. We know what it's all about. And it's a very solemn moment, but it was more solemn in the period of the birth of our Lord than it is today. Young couples get engaged today and break engagements, but you didn't do it in biblical days because you were not engaged. You were married once you entered into that particular espousal. In other words, we say when we're betrothed, we're not married yet. But when you were betrothed in biblical days, you were married. The betrothal and the marriage were one. And you had to be very certain that you had not made a mistake. Because once that decision was made, you needed to go through with it. And so, as I say, it's more rigorous than we have today. Our young people experiment a little more today and back out a little more and get wet feet a little more and all of that. But in biblical times, that was not the way that it was. I remember first time that I met Mrs. Brown, who was not Mrs. Brown, the first time I met her. I never met her as Mrs. Brown. I met her as a beautiful single young lady who happened to become Mrs. Brown. And the Lord was so good to her. I was in a revival in Springfield, Missouri, and the revival went into the fourth week. Oh, God was good to her, I tell you what. If God had not permitted that, look what she would have lost. Now, she may have a slight different opinion of it. Her translation may be a little different. But I remember I was a young evangelist and she was a student in Central Bible College. And the first time I saw her, I said, I think this is it. I think this is it. But I had enough sense not to tell her that. You know, you'd never want to do that, fellas. God have mercy. If you want to blow it, you just come up to the young lady and say, God's talked to me and you're the one. All right, you go ahead and do that. But I wouldn't advise that. But I discovered that I had a young lady cut from different cloth very quickly. On our first date, I said to her, do you like to write letters? And she said, yes, fella, and I like to get answers too. And I thought, boy, the sails are set right now. And so, but it all, thank God, through the wonderful mercy and the goodness of God, well, turned out, and I just thank God for it. And courtship is a wonderful time. Now, so this young couple were espoused, but actually married, and he had not brought her to his home. But sometime between the espousal and the time that as the bridegroom he was to bring her to his own house, he discovered that she was with child. Can't you imagine how shattered Joseph was when that was known unto him? The Bible does not say how he discovered it. One thing we can be very certain about, Mary did not tell him. Because when Gabriel appeared to her and told her she was going to be the mother of our Lord, this laid a staggering burden on this young Jewish maiden. But she did not share that with Joseph. Who would have believed her anyhow? What good would it have done? She simply had to lay it all on the line for God. She simply had to have confidence that God would fight her battle and that God Himself would intervene and communicate that what she was doing was truly of the Lord Himself. And in order for that to happen, it certainly took a divine intervention. And so Joseph was staggered because he discovered this news that his wife was with child. How he had looked forward to that time when he and the young men of his entourage would walk down the road. And as the young man would come with his entourage in his bridal party, they would go to the home of his bride to whom he was espoused. And as they would come up to her father's house, suddenly one of his entourage would shout, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And his lovely bride, all bedecked and waiting for her bridegroom, would come out to receive her bridegroom. I want to tell you, that's exactly what's happened to you and me in our relationship to our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We've already been a spouse, and at the marriage supper, we will not repeat the wedding vows. We've already done that. We are a spouse to Christ tonight. But our bridegroom, though we're married to him, though we're a spouse to him, he has not yet come to take us to his home. Thank God, it's not going to be long until we ourselves, the bride of Christ, are going to hear the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And our heavenly bridegroom is going to come and take us to his house. And thank God, in his house, we shall live with him as his bride forever and forever. I look forward unto that time. Now, Joseph faced a tremendous dilemma. What was he going to do? First of all, the Bible said he was a righteous man, and that committed him to a particular decision. Being a righteous man, there is no way that he could accept Mary as his wife, feeling she had been so unfaithful. So he knew what his duty was, being a righteous, godly man. But he also loved Mary and did not want to publicly embarrass her. Now you must remember, according to Deuteronomy 23 and 24, if a young woman was espoused to a young man, though he had never come for her, though they had never gone to his house, and the wedding had marriage had never been consummated, and she was unfaithful, then she and the one with whom she was unfaithful were stoned to death. We do not know if this particular penalty was still in force in this particular period. If it were, then Joseph would have had the option of publicly accusing her, and she would have been tried and stoned to death. But there was a second option which he had. Namely, he could give her a bill of divorcement. Now, in biblical days, you did not have to go before a court to give a bill of divorcement. Nobody had to know about it. The husband sat down, simply wrote the letter of divorcement unto the one to whom he was espoused, and that was the end of it. And nobody had to know that she had done this horrible deed. And so that was the second option, and that's what Joseph decided to do. Can't you see this man struggling? He loves Mary, and yet the evidence he feels is before him. What is he to do? Is he going to hold her up to public ridicule? Is he going to have her stoned? Or will he simply write, according to the lax rules of that day, a private letter of divorcement to her and her go her way and he go his way? And that become the end of the matter. But I thank God the Bible said, while he yet thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. In other words, God himself intervened. There's nothing Mary can say. There's nothing she can do to prove her innocence. But then God intervenes. And God talks to Joseph through this angel in that dream. Ladies and gentlemen, has it ever dawned upon you what risk God takes? God is the greatest risk taker in this universe. His whole plan of salvation was riding on whether a young Jewish man would believe a dream God was giving that Jewish man. I mean, our salvation, our redemption was riding on that. If Joseph accepted this as from God, wonderful. If he rejected it, God's whole plan of redemption was destroyed. God takes such risk. But when you love people, you take risk. You find a couple in love, they take risk. There's no need to try to reason with them logically. They won't listen to you logically. I've often thought there's no such thing as premarital counseling. We call it that. But no young person believes they're ever going to have any problems when they get married. I mean, they can't possibly believe they'll ever have any problems. What do you mean premarital counseling? We're not going to have any problems. We love each other. Love will make a way. When everything, it works. But I want to tell you, friends, when moonlight and roses change to daylight and diapers, that's when the rubber hits the road. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In other words, you are a son of David. This angel, and it probably was Gabriel, though it does not say so, but it seems logical that the same angel who had appeared to Mary before she had conceived our Lord would have likewise appeared unto Joseph. And he says, Joseph, thou son of David. In other words, you are a prince, so I'm expecting you to act like one. Thank God for that. God knows how to motivate us. If we are a prince, if we are kings and priests unto God, then we ought to act like we are. And so the very fact that he calls him the son of David says that you are a princely person. Now I want you to act like it. And he said, you don't have to fear to take unto you Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit of God. There has never been a more staggering statement made in the annals of human history than that. Here is a young man absolutely chagrined, absolutely wiped out emotionally and spiritually, absolutely down and cannot put things together and is in a maze of confusion. And here an angel appears, and it wasn't just a vision as such. It was an actual angel which Joseph sees, though in a dream. It was an actual appearance of Gabriel. And Gabriel will bring forth the most staggering statement that a man has ever had to believe or to reject. What you think has happened is not the way it's happened at all. It's totally opposite. Joseph, that has happened to your bride, that conception is by the Holy Spirit of God. That which man thinks is awful, that which seemingly has no explanation, that which cannot attach any logic to it, is by the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you, in this church, you and I are also going to have to swing out on some promises of God. There are going to be times when God God is going to do things for us and tell us things and lead us in doing things that this world will not understand. To this world it will be a travesty and it will be a tragedy. But what the world thinks is foolishness, thank God, can well be born by the Spirit of the living God. And if it's born by Him, blessed be God, it will be victorious. So let us ourselves not be afraid to swing out on the promises of God. Now what's He going to do? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Her division is this: she'll bring forth a son, you will call his name Jesus. And here that blessed name is spoken. The name that He chose to identify with our humanity. This is always the name of His humanity. But even in heaven tonight, child of God, He's never changed it. At the name of Jesus in the future, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus, Messiah, is Lord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yehoshua. Yahweh is my salvation. That name was common in Israel. Paul mentions one of his workers being named Jesus. It's taken from the Old Testament captain Joshua. Jehovah is my helper. Jehovah is my salvation. But look at the contrast between the babe of Bethlehem and Joshua. Joshua did one thing. He won battles. Joshua was no statesman. Joshua was not especially known for being gentle. Joshua was not known for showing compassion. Joshua was a single-minded man, and he's the type man God had to have. He had one assignment, and that's namely to drive out God's enemies and to settle in the children of Israel. He went after that with a singular devotion, and he got it done. There are times when single-mindedness is the only thing that will work. But to compare him with Jesus, the meek, holy, tender Lamb of God. You know, friends, you may wonder why there came into the church along about the 3rd and the 4th century such a time of acknowledging the Virgin Mother. You see, by that time, men were looking for something or somebody with whom to identify. But you can say what you please. The characteristics of Christianity are basically womanly characteristics and not masculine characteristics. Peace, meekness, patience, love. Those are feminine characteristics, not masculine characteristics. Now, Jesus Christ, unfortunately, was portrayed in the 3rd and 4th centuries when this respect for Mary began to increase as the macho spiritual one. He was the man's man. And so the church, rather than portraying him as he biblically was, portrayed him as the man's man. He was a man's man. And they tried to play down that he was meek, that he was long-suffering, that he was kind, that he was gentle. But folk, listen, these are the qualities of Christianity. And people need those qualities of Christianity. And they're going to start looking to who represents, who personifies those qualities of Christianity. They may be feminine qualities, but they're still the major qualities of Christianity. And so the church began to ask itself, who personifies this? Well, Jesus did. It is. The church is because of him. But he was not being portrayed that way. No, he was the macho type. And so they said, there is one who portrays those beautiful qualities, the mother of our Lord. And so from that, you have the genesis of the respect given to the Virgin Mother. But that's a sidelight that wasn't in the script, won't cost you one cent. Now back to the message at hand. And yet it is somewhat relevant. So Jesus, why? For he shall save his people from their sins. This is unheard of. Not that he'll bear with his people in their sins. Not that he'll give them a righteous pretext for sinning. But he will save them. He will separate his people from their sins. He will take us away from the thing that will send us to hell. His name is Jesus because he will separate us from our sins. That's what you're to name him. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, I believe that this is the angel still speaking here. I don't think that this is a sudden interruption by Matthew. I think because it logically fits here and does not fit if it's Matthew suddenly intruding this in to the narrative. No, I believe the angel is still speaking, and the angel is saying, behold, now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, here it is, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. This is coming from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, the immediate fulfillment was this. The king, Ahaz, had displeased God, and he had resorted to the worship of idols and had turned his back on God. And so God, in irony and mocking him, says, ask of a sign. But in a somewhat flippant manner, Ahaz says, no, I'll not ask for a sign. But the prophet Isaiah said, the Lord shall give you a sign. A virgin shall bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. In other words, the male descendants of the throne of David would never bring about this child, is the prophecy. But an unnamed Jewish maiden is going to do it. Now, this was fulfilled over the short haul in the Old Testament period, but then its larger fulfillment took place when our Lord was born, and this prophecy relates directly unto him. I want you to listen to your pastor very carefully for the next few moments. The Bible says that when this occurs, a virgin shall be with child. Virgin. The Apostles' Creed affirms the virgin birth. The Nicene Creed affirms the virgin birth. The Church of Jesus Christ, down through the centuries, has affirmed the virgin birth. Now, there are those who say, no, that can't be. Because the Hebrew word for virgin, Alma, simply means an unmarried woman, which it does. The Hebrew word for virgin would have had to have been Alma Bethuel, which it was not. And so Alma does mean an unmarried woman, and has nothing to say in reference to the person's virginity. All right then. Then why do we insist that this translation is the best one, as the correct one, simply because Matthew is quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so the word that Matthew uses is not the Hebrew word Parthenon, for example. Parthenon comes from this word, Parthenos, and it does mean a young virgin maiden. So the Septuagint translation uses the word not Alma, but Parthenos. Furthermore, if when you remember that Matthew had his choice under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to have used either the Hebrew translation of Isaiah 7:14 or the Greek translation, he elected to use the Greek translation. And he uses the word Parthenos. So when it says virgin, it means virgin, because it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Alma. And God's inspired writer, having a choice as to which word to use, chose the Greek word that means virgin. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I thank God tonight that to this young man's eternal credit, he listened to the voice of God's angel. And he not only listened, he acted upon the voice of the divine instruction. He was told, don't fear to do this. It won't heap ridicule upon Mary or upon yourself. It won't bring reproach from God and from God's people, because it is born of the Holy Spirit of God. And because Joseph was obedient, then you and I tonight are here celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If this young man Joseph, nearly 1900 years ago, had not listened to the voice of God's angel as a communication from God himself, and had not acted accordingly upon it, there would not have been one cash register in New Orleans that would have rung today for Christmas season. There would have not been one Christmas card you would have sent your pastor, or your pastor would have sent you. There would be no assemblage at this church tonight. There would be no First Assembly of God. There would be no Christianity. There would be no Savior. There would be no heaven to go to. There would be no hell to shun anymore. But I thank God. God took a risk. Oh, did he ever take a risk? But to this young man's, Joseph's credit, there was something within him that said, yes, it makes no sense in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's perfectly logical. In the natural, it's totally illogical. But in the spiritual, it's perfectly logical. And he did as he was commanded. And he who is called Yahshua, the Lord our helper, the Lord our Savior, was born into this world. And ladies and gentlemen, the star of Bethlehem is still shining tonight. The Savior still lives. And men have caught on to that contagion. It was a contagion that started over 1900 years ago. It's been spreading ever since. And the devil has tried to blot it out. He's tried to come up with an antidote for it. He's tried to stop it. He's tried to put it out of commission. But the more he's tried, thank God, the more it spread. because His name is Jesus, and He's saving us from our sins. He's preparing us to stand before Him. And I thank God in just a few moments, with hearts aglow with love and gratitude, we shall remember Him who died for our sins. His name is Jesus. He will save us from our sins. Would you bow your heads?